Well, hey, I don't know about you, but this past year has felt like, you know, somehow it has gone by really fast. And then in other areas, it just seems like it's dragged on, right? You ever been there where 1 week just goes really fast, the next week just drags? Or it's kind of like being on a treadmill where you run on the treadmill for 2 minutes, it feels like an hour, but you do something else for an hour and it feels like 2 minutes, right? That's kind of how our year goes sometimes. But before we jump into another year of goals and plans, I think it's worth slowing down for a moment and asking an honest question. What actually had your attention this past year? When we think about that, you know, it's not what we meant to focus on, not what we planned to prioritize, but it really had us. Because if we're honest, some of what we've held our attention wasn't something that we were chasing, but it was something that we were trying to outrun. And we kept moving forward, but we still are carrying the weight of that situation. And the funny thing is about weight, well, you know, you can keep running for a while, but eventually it gets pretty hard to move, right? And so we have to understand what our attention is. What are we focused on? I'm talking about the things that you've kept circling back to this past year. The thoughts that you replayed, the habits that quietly formed, where your mind went when you finally had an opportunity to slow down. And attention is tricky because it doesn't always look bad. Sometimes it's productive, it's responsible, it's harmless, and sometimes it just feels like relief. But no matter what it looks like, attention always leaves a trail where your time went, what your thoughts were, what you reached for when you were tired and overwhelmed. And when you really sit back and think about that, you realize that it isn't just about tweaking a few habits. It's about what you've been running after. And so as we move into 26, the question naturally becomes, what am I chasing? Because every one of us is chasing something. We're not always on purpose, right? Sometimes we just go by momentum, different seasons, different targets, same motion. And over time, our lives tell the truth about what we've been chasing. We chase things that can't carry us. And then we end up wore down, where our attention is split and we feel anxious. When we chase what lasts, we begin to find that steadiness in that life. It isn't about regret, but it's more about direction. Because the life that we're living today is connected to what we've been pursuing all along. And that's where we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, that Paul's looking at a young leader in the middle of real life, and he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." You see, life is already moving. Decisions are already stocked up. We're at day 4 in January, and those decisions are already starting to stack up with the things and the goals that we may want to do. Momentum is being built. So the question isn't whether or not we're going to move in 26, because we're already moving. The question is, what is driving us in that movement? And I love what Paul does here. He doesn't just give Timothy a checklist. He doesn't just give advice for a young pastor. He gives wisdom for anyone trying to live faithfully in a real life. He helps to get a clear direction. Before we chase what's next, we have to learn how to create some distance from what's been pulling us or been pulling at us. Because you can't run towards God's future while you're carrying the weight of yesterday's direction. That leads us into our first point this morning, where it says delayed obedience becomes disguised disobedience. Delayed obedience becomes disguised disobedience. And I want to share a quick story with you where two young fish are swimming along when they pass and an older fish is going the other direction. The older fish nods and says, "Morning, boys, how's the water?" The two young fish keep swimming, and finally one looks at the other one and says, "What in the world is water?" You know, that's the point that we have this morning, because we live so immersed in the things that are around us that sometimes we don't even notice where we are. We don't question it. We don't name it. We just assume that this is normal. And that's how our culture works. It tells us what matters, what success looks like, what happiness should feel like. And without realizing it, we start assuming the water is normal. We say things like, "We assume this is just how it was. We assume that it really won't affect me." We assume God understands, and we assume that it's really not that big of a deal. And one of the things that in coaching that I have realized, a word that stuck to me is the word assumption, or the assuming. I'm assuming that a player knows how to block or tackle. I'm assuming that my basketball team understands what passing is. And as a couple practices and seasons go by, you begin to realize that they don't know what those are. And we've lost sight of the fundamentals because we thought, we assumed that they knew what it was, so why touch on that? Let's go to the next thing that we know that they don't know. And you lose sight of teaching and training and the standards and the qualities that we need to have. And these assumptions quietly begin to shape us. And that's why the question isn't just, what am I doing, but what is forming me? Because formation is always happening. The water you swim in shapes how you move, breathe, and how it starts to make you feel acceptable. The older fish wasn't scolding them. He wasn't giving them answers. He wasn't correcting them. He was awakening them, inviting them to see that this isn't neutral and to question the water they stopped paying attention to. And that's what Scripture does to us. It doesn't just tell us what's wrong. It helps us to see what's been normalized in our life. Because sin rarely shows up looking dangerous. Most of the time, it looks familiar. And what feels familiar eventually feels normal. And what feels normal starts shaping our direction. And that's why Paul doesn't tell Timothy to analyze the water. He tells him to flee from it. And maybe the first step towards joy and peace isn't adding something new, but asking, what water am I swimming in? Because the word flee is intentional. Paul doesn't say manage it. He doesn't say be careful. He says run from it. Because delay always creates space for compromise. And if we're honest, this is where most of us struggle. Not because we don't know what God is asking, but because delayed obedience feels safer than immediate obedience. We tell ourselves, I can deal with that later. I just need more time, or I can handle this by myself. I don't need Jesus. We delay what we need to do. But sin never asks for anything up front. It starts small. It asks for a little bit more space, a little bit more access, or a little bit more control. And before you realize it, what you thought you were managing has started to manage you. And that's why Paul doesn't tell Timothy to negotiate the sin. He tells him to flee. Because sin doesn't just want a moment. It wants direction. What you give space to today will shape where you're headed tomorrow. In your notes, it says, what you don't run from will eventually run you. What you tolerate today gains influence over you tomorrow. And so Scripture gives us a clear picture of this in Genesis chapter 39, verse 12, where Potiphar's wife is dealing with Joseph. And she said, she caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his house. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. You see, she wanted something. She wanted a relationship. She wanted a romance. She wanted something that she couldn't have. But Joseph, even though he was tempted, he didn't pause. He didn't manage the moment and try to reflect and say, well, I could go this far and it'll still be okay and I can still get what I'm promised. I can sacrifice here and I'll still be okay. What Joseph did was he ran, because Joseph understood that lingering wouldn't just cost him the moment, it would cost him the future. And some decisions don't need prayer. Some decisions, you just have to run. Pastor Ryan has talked about that before, and how important it is that you just need distance from the situation that you're in. Now, if we would contrast that with Samson in Judges 16, verse 15, we see Delilah was pressing Samson, and he says, how can you say I love you? Why? When you won't confide in me. She wanted answers. She wanted Samson to come. And she wanted to be a part. And Samson has every warning sign he needs. And still he doesn't run. He lingers. He stays close to what feels good instead of running from what was dangerous. And that's why Scripture is so clear about fleeing. Because compromise doesn't just change what you do. It slowly shapes who you become. And if we're honest, a lot of us have stood still while something around us was slowly burning, telling ourselves it just wasn't that serious. The truth is, spiritual failure usually isn't sudden. It's a slow drift. I remember when you're out in the ocean and taking a raft, and you'd go out and you'd be here, and I could see the back doors, and you'd look down and look back up, and the back doors you couldn't see because the current would just take you so fast in a way. It's just like how we can make a decision on Sunday, and by Wednesday we're already negotiating with God on how we cannot do what we've decided to do. That's why community matters so much. We don't just talk about faith. We learn how to live and be a part together with other people. When we keep putting obedience off, disobedience slowly starts to feel normal. And what we tolerate today ends up shaping what we accept tomorrow. So the question that this text invites us to ask, not with guilt, but with honesty, where has God already told you to run, but you chose to linger? Where has God already told you to run, but you chose to linger? And the good news is, obedience isn't just about what you leave behind, but it's about what God is leading you toward. He never calls us to run from something without calling us to run toward something better. See, there's moments when we want to have that delayed disobedience. We feel like this is where we have to be, and I can't leave this spot. But when you leave this spot and move and allow God to show you the way, He begins, a healing takes place. That place becomes locked, that you can't go back to, because your eyes are on Him. Because if we don't run towards Him, when we make that switch, when we make that step of faith, when you ask God to come into your life, when you ask God to help you in this situation, if we don't keep our eyes on Him, which we'll talk about in a little bit, we'll eventually run back to that same spot and start doing those same things. And that's why obedience isn't just about avoidance, it's about pursuit. And that's where real freedom begins, as we learn that delayed obedience becomes a disguised disobedience, and we have to be faithful with Jesus. Point number two says, the heart moves in the direction of its attention. After telling Timothy what to flee, Paul doesn't just leave him standing still. He continues in verse 22 and says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Because this word flee or pursue is intentional. It's active, it's focused, it's directional. Paul understands something crucial here, that attention is never neutral. What consistently captures your attention will eventually capture your heart. You don't drift into righteousness. You don't accidentally grow in your faith. You don't stumble into peace. If you're not intentional about what you pursue, something else will choose you. If you're not intentional about where you're going, there'll be things that will come in your way. And Timothy lived in a very different world, but the issue was the same. Paul knew that whatever Timothy fixed his attention on would shape what he loved and determine where his life was headed. And the same is true for us. Whatever you keep putting in front of your eyes, whatever you keep putting in front of your eyes, whether it be a screen, a relationship, a job, a habit, will eventually shape your heart in where you're going. And slowly, without one big decision, your love begins to shift. Your values begin to adjust. Your patience shortens and your expectations change. You didn't choose it intentionally. You just gave attention to it consistently. And that's why Paul doesn't say, think about righteousness when you have time. He says, pursue it. Pursue righteousness. Pursue love. Pursue peace. Pursue faith. Because whatever you don't pursue on purpose will eventually take your place by default. Scripture connects attention to the heart over and over again. We see in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You don't wake up one day changed. You slowly become who you've been watching and or what you've been doing. It's fun to watch little kids in that growth process. Even adults, for that matter. But it's fun. And when you're associated with somebody, you don't just wake up changed. All of a sudden, you begin to act or do what the people around you are doing. And that is what's exciting. And I haven't shared this in any other service, but that's what's exciting about your relationship with God, is that other people can see how you're living for God, and it can begin to make an impact. You don't wake up one day changed. You slowly become who you've been watching or what you've been doing life together with. Jesus says it plainly in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. You see, your heart follows what your eyes repeatedly fix on. Your eyes are seeing where you're going and what you're doing, and that impacts your heart. Paul knows that, and direction is easier to keep when you don't run alone. And that's why we talk about groups and everything. When your focus slips, someone else helps recenter you. When your attention drifts, someone else reminds you where you're headed. That's why community matters. It doesn't add pressure, but it adds protection. It puts people around you who keep you and your direction clear when life gets noisy. Because this is what's at stake. Whatever gets your time this morning, this week, this year, shapes your values. Whatever gets your focus forms your character. And you can have good intentions. I'm going here, and I'm going to spend time with my family, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to sacrifice all of this for God. And we have good intentions, but we can still head in the wrong direction. And that's why Scripture doesn't just talk about intentions. It talks about formations in Romans 12:2. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is no neutral ground. You're not standing still spiritually. There's no pause button. There's no third option. Something is always shaping you. And that's why direction matters more than intention. Because attention sets direction. You can have the best intentions in the world and still end up somewhere that you didn't want to go. I can go and make a New Year's resolution and say, hey, I'm going to go to the gym every day. My intention is to go to the gym. But I get on the highway that goes the opposite direction. My intention doesn't matter. What matters is the direction that I choose to go. And it's the same way that when we follow Jesus. Intentions may start the journey. Some of you this morning, your intention will be to accept Jesus for the very first time. Your intention will be to turn over a new leaf. Your intention will be to do this or this. And that is awesome. And I'm excited for you. And I'm proud of you for allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you and make a decision in that way. But what's carrying you day by day? If we're not intentionally pursuing Christ, you're not neutral. You're being shaped by something else, or your culture, your schedule, your desires are discipling you. And the question isn't whether you've been formed. The question is who or what is doing the forming. You see, the heart moves in the direction that your attention is at. If you're consistently driving to get to the certain location, the certain place in your life, and it's not focused on Jesus, then your heart will begin to transfer what you're wanting to do. And so we become less, it's not as important to do the things of God because our eyes are not on Him. The third point says habits form character before character feels fixed. Again, in 2 Timothy, Paul is not addressing a single moment of temptation or a one-time decision. He's addressing that formation. Timothy is leading in a hard cultural moment, and Paul knows this. And so when you don't become someone because of one big choice, you become someone because of a consistent pursuit. And that's why Paul describes the Christian life. It's not a sprint. It's not a leap. It's not a skip. I was listening to a Christian radio station the other day, and they were talking about skipping. It's just in their broadcast, you know, and it's like, oh, it makes you think, skipping. I don't know if I could skip. How many of you can skip? Anybody can go out and skip? I could skip, but probably fall, right? What foot goes first? How do you do that, right? But it says our Christian life is described as we walk, keeping rhythm, being consistent and moving in the right direction over time. And here's the grace in that. God is patient when you stumble. God is gracious when you misstep. But paying attention to direction keeps you moving forward one step at a time. See, the danger that we often miss is that we underestimate the power of repetition. And Paul understands that, where he says and talks about habits shape character long before character feels fixed. See, repetition is something that gets you to that next place. As an owner, as a worker, as a parent, as a mom, as a dad, whatever the case may be, the more that you build repetition, the more that you do things, it allows you to be able to be more successful. One of the hardest things in a kitchen was someone moves something out of one cupboard into another one, right? The habit was to go here to the glasses, and all of a sudden it's not there, right? It changes your direction. It changes your focus. When we're able to repeat over and over a free throw, someone that shoots a free throw, it's mechanics. That mechanics is consistent. And when those mechanics are consistent, no matter how loud the crowd is, you can still focus on making the shot. Habits shape character long before character feels fixed. We tend to believe that big moments define us. But Scripture tells us something different in Galatians 6:8. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. That sowing is a repeated action over and over. We do it again. But reaping is eventually the identity. It's what grows over time. We are reaping what we are sowing. And so if you're sowing things, if your eyes are on Jesus, you're going to reap that true identity that Jesus has for you. In other words, what you chase daily becomes what you practice regularly. And what you practice regularly becomes who you are becoming. And that's a big statement, but it's so true in everything that we're trying to do. What are you chasing on a daily basis? Because it will become who you are. God designed spiritual growth to work this way. Transformation isn't accidental, but it's intentional. And that's why Paul cares so deeply about Timothy pursuing. Because you don't wake up one day and suddenly become someone new. You become who you've been chasing. And that's why this question matters as we enter this new year. Why do certain things keep pulling us even when we know where they lead? The answer is simple. We chase what we're hungry for. And until we understand our hunger, we'll keep running in that same direction. Because habits form character before character feels fixed. We have to continue to pursue. And so point number four says hunger drives the chase. Hunger drives the chase. Behind every pursuit is hunger. And I believe when we think about hunger, there's all different types of ways that we can put upon that. You know, I used to be a Big Mac, McDonald's type of guy, and the kids would have kids' meals. And over the course of time, you know, I made the decision that I would take the kids' meals and they could have the Big Mac because I wanted to save money. And they got old enough, and I'm like, I don't want the kids' meal. I want the Big Mac, right? Now, I've changed my satisfaction. What satisfies me, I no longer desire McDonald's. But there are things in our lives that we are drawn to because of what our hunger does to us. Paul understands this when he tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. He knows that we don't chase things randomly, which is kind of interesting because what we do is we chase what we believe will satisfy us. Every one of you have crock pots ready to go at home. You've already got plans of where you're going. Coupons are in your pocket to save that extra 50 cents at the restaurant. You've done everything in place to be ready to prepare that hunger. And some of you are already hungry now more than you were 5 minutes ago, right? Because we're talking about food. But when we think about what satisfies you is what's drawn to you. You may be like focused in on college football playoff and sports, and man, that's driven to you. And I'm a big sports fan. The Broncos are going to the Super Bowl. It's incredible. Again, by the way, you're the first group that I've talked to you about this. Broncos, probably the safest crowd I could talk to you about. Maybe, I don't know, but it satisfies. It's satisfying seeing your team win. It's satisfying doing those things. We're all looking to have things satisfy us. But where does the chase go? What are we chasing in order to have that happen? Every pursuit is being fueled by a desire underneath it. David gives us language to that hunger in Psalm 63 when he writes, "You, God, are my God. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." And what's interesting here is that that makes this a powerful moment is that is where David was. He wasn't in comfort. He wasn't in obedience. He wasn't even in a life that was easy. He was in the wilderness. And so this wilderness that he was in, he cried out and said, God, I thirst for you. My whole being belongs to you. That was what was going to satisfy him. And when everything else has been stripped away, David recognized what his soul actually needed. And so when we think about the next point, what you chase reveals what you crave. What you chase reveals what you crave. And there you can put it on a line and, you know, a flow chart and this and that and whatever, but you can start to evaluate the things that you're chasing and where does God line up according to that part. Because there's not that you can't chase things. It's not that you can't do things. But where does God become part of that? And David recognized that his soul needed God. You are what I thirst for, God. You are what I thirst for. Everyone is hungry for something, right? We're all hungry. You don't get to choose when you're hungry, for the most part. Okay, when hunger hits, amen? Right? And whatever you're close to is usually what you start to eat, right? Hunger. But you do get to choose how you feed it. I had the privilege this past week of having my grandkids over for Christmas, and they were here from Missouri, and I have a six-month-year-old, and it's incredible, incredible holding her and being a part of her life for a week, and she would cry. Why would she cry? Not because of me. Heavens no. She cried because she was hungry. She got to be a little bit of a spitfire because she was hungry. And how did that hunger get satisfied? When mom came. And the next 30 minutes she was gone, and when she came back, grandpa was good again, right? What we can't choose our hunger, we only get to choose how we feed it. And when hunger isn't rightly directed, it doesn't disappear. And we're talking spiritually here. We're talking about our life. When hunger isn't rightly directed, it doesn't disappear. It attaches itself to something else: approval, comfort, success, pleasure, control. And that's why it's so important to understand misplaced hunger leads to misplaced pursuit. The consequence when hunger is misdirected is that it promises satisfaction, but it never delivers. Have you ever gone to a place or a restaurant and you ate more than you should have, or you ate something that wasn't as good as it was promoted to be, right? When you chase approval, you don't find security, you end up insecure. When you chase pleasure, you don't find fulfillment usually, you end up empty. Those pursuits always leave you wanting more. But when you chase God, something different happens. Even in the hard seasons, even in the wilderness, even in the places where it's difficult, you can find fulfillment. Not because life is easy, but because your soul is being fed. And this is the key part here, side note, because your soul is being fed for what it was created for. And that is to worship God. Here's something important to notice. Hunger is often clarified in community. Sometimes we don't even know why we're truly hungry for something until we say it out loud, until we hear our own words sharing in a circle. Because, you see, we can do life in rows, but it's only when we begin to do life in circles that we can begin to have that interrelational component of connection that allows us to grow together. Until someone helps us name what's really going on beneath the surface. Community is why we do what we do, because it helps us identify that misplaced hunger and redirect it toward what actually satisfies. And this is where the gospel brings hope. God doesn't shame desire, he redeems it. God never tells us to stop wanting those things. He invites us to want the right things. He doesn't crush hunger, he reorders it. And when hunger is rightly aimed, it leads us not to emptiness, but to life. Because only God can satisfy the deepest hunger of the human heart. So if hunger is pulling you somewhere today, and desire is shaping your pursuit, the next question isn't just what are you chasing, but what are you hungry for? Because where your hunger leads, your life will follow. Hunger drives the chase of what we do. It leads us to point number 5. God uses pursuit to shape destination. When Paul tells Timothy to pursue, he's not thinking about avoiding sin or surviving a tough season. He's thinking about who Timothy is becoming. He's concerned about how is Timothy becoming this man that's going to be able to do the ministry that God has called him to do. Let's put the right amount of tools in front of him to help him and to guide him to be able to make the decisions that he needs to make. God isn't only interested in where you are or where you end up. He's deeply invested in who you are now and how you become along the way. He wants to be with you in that transition. He wants to be with you when your kids go off to college and you become empty nesters. He wants to be with you in those victory moments because he wants to shape you and help you and encourage you and show you his love because he has never left you. But he's deeply invested. Your pursuit shapes your destination along the way. You know, as I coach and work through those levels, I've talked a little bit before, but it's how do we prepare our athletes to get to where they need to be, to reach the ultimate level of that particular kid? Because not every kid is a Michael Jordan or whoever. But how do we prepare that kid to be at the best place that he can be successful? And we have to be able to help them to understand where they are and guide them and show them those principles of how to be able to get better and the dynamics behind it and to trust in them and to encourage them and to love them. And this is what Jesus is doing to us. Your pursuit shapes your destination. And some of you right now, there's things that you're knowing what your destination is, and you know what's shaping you to get there. We see the same mindset in Paul's own life in Philippians 3:12. Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess it. There was a desire. There was a humility. And one of the things I've learned about following Jesus isn't that God rarely forms us in isolation. He shapes us in conversation, in community, in relationships that we didn't plan on. Sometimes through encouragement, sometimes through friction, sometimes through people who see things in us before we see it in ourselves. And sometimes through those areas that we seemingly are comfortable and they push us out. God uses people to shape patience and humility, to shape our love and to shape our faithfulness. Not because people are perfect, but because formation happens in real life. And that's why Paul never imagined Timothy running alone. Pursuit was always meant to be shared because God often does his deepest work in us through the people that we've allowed around us. Leads us to a second point today where it says the direction you pursue today is shaping the person that you'll be tomorrow. Romans 8:28 and 29 just talks about God works all things together for good to conform us to the image of Christ. But the part that we miss is that our life isn't shaped by that one big moment that we've talked about. It's shaped by our daily direction. The direction that you set today, what you give your attention to, what you say yes to, what you keep pursuing for, is quietly shaping the person that you're becoming. And and a side note of that is it is exciting to be able to learn and see God work in your life and see God, there's maturity and there's love and there's character and there's great things that God is doing in your life. I'm excited about that. It's great to see the fruit in each of you as you continue to push forward. And yes, there's more to go and there's more mountains to climb, but God is doing something in you. And that's exciting because we see that. The direction that we set today, the attention that we give, the way that we say yes, the way that we pursue is shaping us quietly into the person that we're becoming. And so is there evaluation that needs to take place? Is there things that I can't see in my own eyes that God is speaking to you to ask you to move off of that spot so that he can replace that with him? Are there things that God is speaking to you and showing you that you don't have to hurry off, but that you can spend a moment with him and allow him to meet you where you're at? He's far more interested in who you are becoming than how fast that you arrive. He's more concerned about who you are than how you can become the greatest manager or the greatest owner or the greatest parent or the greatest child. Yes, children, this is for you too. Okay. God is concerned about the process because he wants you to have those things, but he wants you to have the character that when you get there, that you're successful. I've stumbled along the way. Not always, maybe in a big, obvious way. I have my mom here. She can account to my stumblings and bumblings and so on. She always keeps me accountable. Moments sometimes where my attention has drifted, where my priorities slid, where distances grew, where closeness once was. And what I've learned is that a stumble doesn't disqualify us. Our direction is still, if our direction is still towards him. Grace meets you when you fall, but pursuit keeps you from staying there. Little by little, though we may lose our way, where is our attention? How do we spend our time? And are the small choices of obedience being done where no one else sees? See, God is shaping people who can actually live faithfully in what he's promised. And that, I love it, what he says, these kind of phrases where he says, press on, that we talked about. Press on. He talked about walk. Continue to walk in me. Remain in me. Because God uses pursuit to shape destination. So the question for us this morning is, not just where do I want to end up, but who am I becoming? Who am I becoming based on the direction that I'm pursuing right now? Because the direction that you choose today is going to shape where you'll stand tomorrow. And the good news is that God doesn't waste pursuit. Every step, every habit, and every choice matters to him. God is using what you're chasing now to shape you to where you're going to be. And I believe that God wants to shape our pursuit for our destiny. You know, as we leave today, I want to pause because moments like this matter with this one question: what are we chasing? Some of you know that there are things that God has been calling you to run from, and you've delayed. You put it off. It may have been because it was accountable. You had to be accountable to that decision. Maybe it was you didn't want anybody else to know that decision. Or maybe you're chasing something for God and you just don't know if you're ready to take that step of faith yet where he's calling you to go. Others of you sense God inviting you to pursue him more intently this year. Not accidentally, not passively, but on purpose. It's not about guilt, but it's about direction. Where are you directed to go, and what are we chasing? Pastor Ryan has given us a standard to live by to close a service, and that is with the salvation prayer. The salvation prayer is incredible in the context that it gives someone an opportunity to reflect where they are in their walk, in their direction. It gives those of us that have lived, that are living for Jesus, the attention to know and to reflect on what are we doing when we've said that statement. Are our eyes attentive to where we're going so that we have Jesus on our side, or are we drifting as we read that prayer and we've drifted and it doesn't mean what it did at one point? Are we passionate for that prayer like David that said, I thirst for you, God. I thirst for you. And so there are some of you that are going to say this prayer for the very first time. And there are going to be people around you that are going to say this prayer with you to support you and encourage you and to reflect for themselves. In your bulletin, there's a statement that says, if you accept Jesus for the very first time, text SAVE to this number, because we want to come alongside of you. Sometimes our bulletins get left aside and we don't really see the content that's there for. But this particular piece is for you. If you've accepted Jesus, we want not only to get a Bible in your hands, but we want to give you a 7-week journey, email journey that we go along with you. We want to support you in any way that we can. in that. So please do that. But will you pray this prayer with me? Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. That excites me. Because I know that God is still in the miracle-working business. And he speaks to our hearts. And if you're open and willing for God to do that today, you're going to sense him. And he wants you to be challenged and to grow. But what are we chasing in that? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for each one that's in this place today. God, you have brought them here. God, they made that decision to travel that journey. Some of us feel clear about where we're headed. Others feel unsure, distracted, or tired. But all of us are moving, God. May we not forget that. And today, we're not asking that we have everything figured out. We're inviting you to help us choose a direction. So for the person who feels far away from you, give them courage to take that step. For the person who's been following you and drifting, help them realign their attention and their pursuit. And for those that feel alone, God, today, may they know that you are there, right by them in the road that they walk. Help us not just to worship you in private or to proclaim your name, but help us, God Jesus, to be able to do things that others may come alongside of us to build community, to grow, and to be formed together. God, I am thankful for this opportunity, and I pray, God, that you will be with us as we leave this place so that we're not negotiating on Wednesday, but saying, God, I thirst for you. You are my God. In Jesus' name.